I want to talk about our Christ-centered DNA. Our Christ-centered DNA describes the center of who we are as a church and as an individual. Our missions, our values, our core beliefs, our strategies for reaching out to the community or ministry all come from our DNA, our spiritual DNA. And we define this DNA by our love, by our truth, by our fellowship together, and by the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Our mission here is to go and be the church. When you walk out these doors, you will see on the wall, if you look up, it says go and be. We're going to explain that a little bit today. Our mission is to reflect Jesus and make disciples. It's written in our DNA. We are to reflect reflect Christ daily and invite others into this new family with Jesus. And we talk about that. Sometimes we talk about our journey, and we want others to come along that journey as well. So how are we to reflect our DNA, our identity of Christ daily, and invite, which I do, or the mission, others into this new family with Jesus? First of all, you need to recognize who you are. DNA is the code of life. Your DNA defines physically who you are. It not only defines who you are, but it also tells you about your lineage. My DNA decides my eye color. Beautiful baby blue eyes. Just joking. My gender. The color of my skin. It defines my physical capabilities or incapabilities in some cases, and our ethnicity. DNA tells us so many things. It's the center of the physical aspect of being human, and being is important. Everyone wants to be something. Why do you think self-help books sell millions of copies and everyone runs to Anthony Robbins because he's so cool and he can say all sorts of neat stuff to us and be like, oh, I never thought of this. I'm so great. Why do you think that? Because we want to be something. And nowadays, it's turned the focus on us, how great we are. We're so incredible. You can do it. All that. Well, maybe you can't do it. Maybe there's some things you can't do. So we have to be careful what we do here when we're talking like this. But everyone wants to be something. And I think what's happened is we've placed it on us to be something. We've said we can do it and we're going to be it. Now that's okay in some areas, but when it comes to spiritual things, we can't do it alone. The self-help books and the who am I and the who is everybody, there's just too many. You may not like your DNA. And what I mean by that is you might not like how you look, but it doesn't change your DNA, whether you feel like you don't like it or not. So there comes a point where you have to accept your DNA, who you are, how you look, your ethnicity, and you need to own it. You need to own it because God created you so different than everybody else. And that's okay. There are many people who choose not to accept their DNA, and they fight against who they are. They fight against eye color. Well, you can get contacts for that, so we can fix that. We fight against skin color. That's a whole area where I don't think, and I don't think anyone else should think that way about themselves. But again, nowadays, it's a wild, wild world out there. So we got to fight against that. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. We fight against our physical capabilities. So I used to play baseball with the church team, with Christian and all them. And you know what? Man, I can hit that ball far. And if you want a home run, I'll give you a home run. But I'm not running fast. I'm going to tell you that right now. First of all, my legs are too skinny. They don't do that. They don't run unless I'm being chased by a bear. Really, like a grizzly bear, like a mean bear, one that wants to hurt me. I'll run then. But if I hit the ball, I'll just trot along, hey, yeah, because I hit the ball really far. I don't need to run that fast, and that's the whole point. I will hit it as far as I can so I do not have to run. Do I enjoy running? No. Do I enjoy jogging? No, but I do it. I like it. It's good for me, and I have to, right? But I don't sprint. There's really nowhere I need to go that I need to get there that fast. So physically, I'm not the fastest. I can't run super quick. So those that run fast, I'm like, well, that would be nice, but I can't do it. I can't do that. I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to fight my DNA and be upset with myself that I can't run that fast. What I'm going to do is just hit the ball really far. And then I'll slight light jog, maybe a tiny bead of sweat, not too much, and just get around the bases. And if I get out, que sera, sera, right? Which doesn't work well with Christian. He's competitive, and I'm like, whatever. I'm too old to care about whether or not I win or not. And there's always somebody better than me, so line up, right? Whatever. I'm okay with that. And then we fight against our ethnicity. We should be proud of where we came from. Whether or not we agree with every way we were raised, whether we agree with our culture, however that came into play, we should be proud of who we are because of that, because of how we were raised, how we were brought up. It's why you are here. It's who you are. You can decide to fight it and be like, oh, I want to push that all aside. But no, but it made you who you are. If you can get the mindset that no matter how bad the past was, it made you who you are, you're going to be doing well. And you've owned it. Yes, that's how I was raised. This is how good or bad it was. I'm accepting that that happened, and it's made me who I am. It doesn't change who you are, though. And you won't become all you can be if you fight it or just say, I don't like it. Christians do the same thing. Believers in Christ do the same thing. And what do I mean by that? Well, they accept Christ into their lives, but they fight their spiritual DNA. They don't become all they can be. They choose not to grow. They choose not to have a relationship that's close with God. And why do they do that? Why do Christians fight their spiritual DNA? Because of pride. Because of pride. Because, like I said, everything's about me, 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 and self, self, self. So fighting with your spiritual DNA, with your spiritual DNA, is like fighting the color of your eyes. You can mask it, you can put colored contacts in, but it doesn't change the color of your eyes. You can work out, you can change try to change your body type, but in some cases, it's just going to be the way it is. It doesn't mean you can't work on it. It doesn't mean you got to strive for that to be healthy and all those types of things, but sometimes it is what it is. I got skinny legs. Thanks, Dad. Okay? It doesn't matter how many squats it does. It doesn't matter how far I run. It doesn't matter how much I eat. The weight doesn't go there, people. We can't change it. Don't fight it. But you can try to improve. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a balance, but it's in your DNA. And so in our fast-paced world, we are constantly doing. And it's important to remember that we are human beings before we do anything. Who we are precedes what we do. When you become a Christian, you're born again with a spiritual DNA that tells you who you are. We are people redeemed or saved by God. We're on a path of destruction. God came in and he saved us. And who you belong to, which is Christ. And it's just like our physical DNA. And many people will make fun of the term born again. But it's nothing to laugh at because it's actually an important piece of terminology in Scripture. The New Testament uses this biological language to describe or illustrate our new life in Christ. John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." In Christ we become a new creation. And in simpler terms, it is really just saying, start again. Start over. We're to start over. Why? Because of our wrongdoing, because of our sin, because of our rebellious history, we need to start again spiritually. When we start over or are born again, Jesus is now the center of our DNA. And everything comes from him. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we are comes from him. And one of the final things that Jesus said to his disciples, it's called the Great Commission. And he said this in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we talk about our mission, when we talk about what we do, we are talking about being the church. But our mission, the doing part, is part of our identity. And our DNA, who we are, Christ-centered, and it is intertwined with our mission, the doing, the action part. So remember, who we are precedes what we do, okay? So our being and our doing and our who we are all mixed together. And so what is our mission? And remember, the mission is what we do. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, correct? You can choose or not choose. If you choose to accept it, that is your mission. Well, Westwinds, our mission is to go and be the church. But you have to know who you are before you go out and do. You have to have an idea, at least. Who are you? We said we were redeemed or saved and or adopted by God. And again, who you are precedes what you do. So if I'm adopted into his family, I'm part of the family of God. What I do is emulate Christ out there and everywhere. But Jesus said, go into all the world. And so we're commissioned to go. And the word go means like going in the sense of continuous action, not just I went and now I'm not going because I went and I'm here. It's a continuous action. And so I have to believe that even though we may not feel like a child of God, because sometimes we don't like our physical DNA and sometimes we don't feel our spiritual DNA, correct? Sometimes, do you feel like a child of God all the time? No? Yes? Some? Maybe? I don't know. Okay. Yeah. We don't feel like a child of God. We have those days. Just like sometimes we don't feel like ourselves some of those times. But I have to believe that we still continue on. We don't stop. Sometimes we don't like our DNA, spiritually and physically. But the better way of putting this all together is saying we continue as we are going. We are God's child. And so as we're living, as we're growing on our journey in everyday life, going to work, going to school, going to the grocery store, standing in line at Starbucks, being at that stop sign where no one will move, family time, ball games, everywhere we go. That's exhausting. We are supposed to reflect Jesus. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Because I don't do that all the time. Have you ever been on 208th Street around child pickup time? Trust me, I talked to the mayor. Everybody hates it. I can see where I need to go, but no one's moving. I feel like I'm in LA. It takes me 3 hours to go four blocks. It's brutal. And my inner Jesus is suppressed. And I feel it. I'm getting sweaty just thinking about it right now. It makes me angry inside, and I got to get control of that. But man, so frustrated. And I don't ask Jesus for patience. I don't want it. It's unnecessary. But I'm telling you, we have to work on this. We have to work on this. Do you reflect Jesus in everything you do? Yeah. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to. But I don't. And when I don't, I realize it. I realize it. I know what I'm supposed to do. And so we all do. We all struggle with that. We need to constantly be reflecting Jesus. And so just like my genetic code reflects aspects of my family lineage, whether I'm happy with it or not. My spiritual DNA needs to reflect who I belong to. And who is it? It's Jesus. Our life is a mission for Jesus, written into our code. And so we need to recognize that. We're going to play a video for you right now.
You get scared, all right. Three of us were going up to the top of Vimy Ridge to see what was on the other side. Well, the Germans are firing shells at the time, but they're all going way back overhead. We figured it was safe to go. Well, we hadn't gone far when one of those shells was coming right for us. I dropped to the ground, and I guess perhaps the other did, I don't know, but the middle fellow was killed.
Jesus asked that we do things to remember him. This is part of our practice of faith. We remember that he shed his blood and gave his body to pay for our sins. We remember his faithfulness to us. And we remember that while we were still sinners, he gave his life for us. We remember his grace and love in the moment that he changed our lives forever. And it seems fitting during this time of national remembrance that we thank God not only for his son Jesus, but also for those who gave the last full measure of devotion for our country, allowing us to enjoy and appropriate the freedom they won and protected for us. Freedom to worship, to pray, to offer witness, to love as Christ loved, and to practice our faith. Let us not take that freedom for granted. Today, with grateful hearts, let's pray, let's worship because we can. Let's love and practice our faith in a manner worthy of the ultimate sacrifice that so many of our nation's finest and best have given over the years. Oh, we are free, and today we are thankful. And we remember.
I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know if you know anyone who served in the military, but I do. And we need to thank them for everything that they've done, the ones that are here. But there's those that didn't make it. And so just for a minute, we're going to stand in silence and just remember and thank those that have kind of moved on, that gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom to be able to do this today. So we're going to do a minute. A minute seems long, but guess what? It's not for what they've done. So let's do that right now. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you hear the planes go over? I did not plan that. But I'm telling you, that's incredible. And that's just a little reminder. You know what? You wouldn't have heard that if you weren't silent. And being silent brings about some pretty cool things. Sometimes just to be quiet. And I couldn't help but think about all those that have gone before me. A little fun fact about me that you might not have known is that my goal was to join the Royal Canadian Air Force when I was in high school. And My ultimate goal was to be an astronaut. I know I'm in the space clouds most of the time, but no jokes. I really wanted to fly the space shuttle. But what I really wanted to fly is F-18 Hornets. And that was my goal. I wanted to serve our country. I wanted to fly jets. And at that time, I had everything in place. And then my eyesight went. And they didn't allow you to join the Air Force if you were if you had bad eyes. And mine just went real bad. So I couldn't join. But God was calling me to the ministry in a different service, in a different way. But a good friend of mine, we were in Air Cadets together, Squadron 861, Abbotsford, you're welcome. Shout out to them. We were in that together, and we rose through the ranks quickly, and we were so excited about, because we were gonna do it together. And then my eyesight went, and his did not. And he went, but he didn't make the cut for the F-18s, and he became a captain in the Air Force and flew. He still flew, but just different types of planes. But anyways, that was my dream. And every time I see those that have done what I wanted to do, serve, I thank them because of the incredible service that they give, what they give up. It's just unbelievable what they do, and so I'm very thankful for that. I'm also thankful for the journey that God put me on, so I'm very happy about that. So thank you for doing that this morning, and please continue throughout the day. I think I lost my poppy. And so we were talking about DNA. So whether we like it or not, our DNA is our DNA. And spiritually, whether we like it or not, we have to actually go out and we actually have to be an example. And so I think if you think being a Christian negates you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're going against your DNA. You're trying to change your eye color, right? So how are we to reflect Christ daily and invite others into this new family that we're a part of? Well, recognize who you are, and secondly, teach love. And I got in trouble many times for preaching about love, but I'm going to anyways. And so Matthew 22, 36 to 40, they say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So he says, it's pretty incredible. When he's standing there, they're asking, "Teacher, teach us." And Jesus taught them. Jesus taught on love. He taught on money, he taught on sin, he taught on redemption, he taught on sex, he taught on lies. Everything that our culture obsesses over, Jesus taught on that. The teachings of Jesus represent the mission, the values, and the vision, and the destination, the destiny of all humanity. And so we reflect those teachings in our lives. If you held a mirror up, you would see your reflection. Your reflection is what the world sees. And that's why you spend so much time looking in the mirror when you get ready in the morning. You want to present yourself. You get the reflection. And it's the same with our reflection of Christ. Are you reflecting the teachings of Jesus in your life, like we just talked about? So back to Matthew 22, Jesus quotes an important commandment in the Jewish tradition. And Matthew records Jesus giving the importance of the commandment of love, to love God. And the audience would be very aware of what he had just said, what I just quoted to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. It's in Leviticus. And they would be aware of this important thing because the Jewish people said it every morning, and it was the Shema, and we've talked about that before. The second part of that law, he said, love your neighbor is taken from Leviticus, and it's 19:18, and it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this is nothing new. Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is a commandment. If he says, "I am the Lord," he He's not just saying, oh, by the way, you didn't know who this was. It's the Lord. It's no, do this, I am the Lord. And Jesus at this time, when he speaks in Matthew, he's saying he knows his audience. He's aware of the importance of how he communicates them. And nowadays, a lot of times, because we think we're being in love because we're speaking truth, but we say it, and it can be kind of jerky. We don't do it in a way that's the foundation of what we say is on love. And so we need to be careful on how we present ourselves. And too many well-intentioned Christians have gone out, and they may have incredible beliefs, strong beliefs. They may be accurate beliefs, but they don't know their audience. They don't know who they're communicating to, and they don't understand how to communicate these truths. And as I said before, you cannot argue people into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. And so as I read scripture, I find it hard to ignore the fact that we are to love and we are commanded to love. And does that mean we are wishy-washy and we have no standards? No, but how we communicate everything is done in love. Now, there are times when you can communicate something and it is what it is, okay? We can't always, but we can do it in love. We're not always going to agree, and there are some things that need to be presented stronger than others. And that takes discernment, but we need to do it in love. And so how do we reflect Christ daily and invite others into this new family with Christ? We recognize who we are, and we teach love. The third way is we recognize being. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, our love for others is visible love, is the visible love of God, and we are to love God. If we are to love God, and God is love, then we are to show others the love of God by loving them. And loving God is made visible in full or in practical sacrificial love for others. And that is why the second commandment was placed in there, love your neighbor. And it stands by itself in the New Testament. And it says that it fulfills the law, the Old Testament law, to love. And so part of our being is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's a visible expression. It's a manifestation and a practical completion and fulfillment of all what the Old Testament was about, including a love for God. And the love for God comes visible when we love others. Or you could say our love for God is fulfilled when we love others. And so remember that the two are tied together, loving God and loving others. And part of being with that love, if we are loving others, we're loving God and we're loving others, part of our being is to make disciples. This is the action part. We are to go. As we are reflecting and living this life for Jesus, we should be inviting others to join this new family. We disciple others. We use that term and it can sound silly, but it's not. We teach each other about life. We do life together as part of our being. We love God. We love others. We make disciples by doing and living this life together. You experience things I haven't. We can rely on that. You can use that and help others. I experience things you don't. I can help you. It's a give and take, back and forth. And so we make disciples. We're to help others to start over or to be born again with a new life in Jesus Christ. And so we know Paul saw this practical love as utterly dependent on our relationship with God. They're tied together. Romans 8:3-4 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, self-reliance, but according to the Spirit, God-reliant. Who are we? God-reliant. What's part of our DNA? We are centered in Christ, the DNA, the spiritual DNA is the center, and we rely on him. And so, fulfilling the law by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves is not something we can do alone. We need the Holy Spirit, who is God and is love. And when we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Leviticus 18 says, we are saying it is our responsibility to be useful and beneficial to our neighbor, believer, unbeliever, and we are to help them in need. Again, as directed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. I was on the street the other day, and there was this elderly gentleman asking for money. I gave him some money, and I said, what do you need? And he goes, and I said, do you need blankets or something? Like, what do you need? You tell me what, and I'll go get it. He says, you know what I need? He was very frail. Shoes. And I said, done. I'm going to buy you some shoes. Not because, and I don't tell you that because I'm a big deal. I tell you that because I just asked him what he needed, and he said shoes. If he'd said cash money, I'd be like, well, you know, I'll give you $5, but I'll buy you food. If you need money for food, I'll buy you food. I'll give you what you need, not maybe what you want. But he said, I need shoes. Done. I got lots of shoes. I'll go buy you a brand new pair. Not a problem. And so we need to look at that. Now, again, as directed by the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of people that need shoes out there, and you know what? The money tree just ain't flowing as much as it used to. So we have to be wise in how we do things. But that's my neighbor. Whether I like it or not, that's my neighbor. And so how does Jesus respond to all this with unconditional love? Look at how Jesus answers the religious leaders when he could have just hammered them. They said, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him, asked his question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And then he tells them, love your neighbor. How does Jesus respond? He responds with love. And again, you're not going to be perfect at it all the time, but I'm telling you, if we can really work at that. And by answering these religious leaders with that by that question, with what happened, they needed to hear it. But it's not what they wanted to hear. It's what they needed, not what they wanted. But they got it. You see, this church, Westwinds, will be a church that loves and shows the love of God. We will extend grace to and love to others that Jesus has shown us. We will extend that to them. There's a balance to love. My responsibility spiritually, physically, is to protect this church, you, from false teachings. It's to empower you to be disciples and to make disciples and to become dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. It is to keep the unity at all times. At all times. Does that mean we agree on everything? Do we agree on everything? No, we don't. And that's okay. We can disagree, but we will keep the unity. We will keep the unity. We will not bicker in between and in the foyers and in the hallways and at home and everywhere else. We will not do that. That is causing disunity. We will openly discuss things, and then we will come to an agreement. And if it can't be agreed, then we agree to disagree. That's it. Keep the unity, but we do it in love, and that's okay. I don't have to agree with you for me to not love you. That's just how it's going to be, and that's okay. You don't have to agree with me to love me. Yet, in our society, if you disagree, what does that mean? You're the enemy, public enemy number one, because you disagree. Well, you know what? I'm not in the mood. You disagree. That's okay. I'm fine if we take a longer route to get somewhere Not if I'm driving, but if you're driving, go ahead. I have no problem as long as the goal is the same. Are we going out there and being the church? Are we showing the love of Christ to others? Are we doing this? That's all I care about. So you do you. Make it happen. And your circle of influence, however many people are here, man, that circle of influence is huge. You bring you all here. Your circle of influence is massive. You should be influencing for Jesus. Again, not ramming it down their throat, but loving, knowing your audience, figuring that stuff out. We can get caught up in all sorts of things. We can get caught up in church on things we like and dislike about how we experience either a weekday, a Sunday morning, a ministry. It doesn't. We can get caught up in that, and I refuse to get caught up in it. I won't. So if you think I ignore things, I do. I really, really do, because they're not important. Some things are. Some things are not. And I refuse to worry about things that aren't important, because the most important thing is, are you out there being an example? Are you coming in here, getting fed, learning, loving on each other, you know, experiencing that fellowship? And then are you going out there and showing it? Are you going out there being a jerk? Are you not tipping your waitresses properly? Are you not being friendly? Are you not, are you not, are you not? What are you doing out there? That's what matters the most, is when you're out there. In here, we're all going to get along, and then we're all going to be irritated by each other from time to time. And that's okay, because I'm going to irritate you. In fact, I like to irritate you. It's fun for me. And you like to irritate me. It's a give and take. It's a love. It's a love. But we're going to irritate each other, and that's all right. That's okay. But we need to love each other, and that's more important. So by recognizing who we are, teaching love and being, that's how we show the love of Jesus Christ. That's how we reflect Christ daily, who we are, teaching love and being. Our life is a mission for Jesus Christ, written into the code, our code, and it's called to be God's people in this world, whether the world agrees or disagrees, and to invite them to a life with Jesus Christ. If you think that being a Christian negates you from sharing Christ with others, you are going against your DNA. You're trying to change the color of your eyes. It doesn't work, and it can only be done temporarily. It can only be done temporarily. So today, as we leave, as we go, as we go be the church. Go be the church. You are the church. It's in your individual DNA. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day.